Well, good evening, everyone. As we move now to the Gospel of Matthew and to our text for tonight, that's chapter 26 through 35, we find ourselves in a bit of tension, don't we? Unlike what we heard last Sunday, Palm Sunday, when there were shouts of Hosanna as we remembered Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And unlike what we will do just in a few days, rejoicing with the words, "He is risen," on Easter morning, tonight in our text, there is a feeling of great tension, of some confusion, of disbelief over what is about to happen. It's a feeling that we will carry into tomorrow, Good Friday, when we will remember the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we will act out, in a sense, that tension as we move to the ministry of the table in a few minutes and as we leave the sanctuary in silence at the end of our service. So what's going on here in this chapter that produces that tension? A series of events tell us. Significantly, it all starts with the plot to kill Jesus. Verse 2 of chapter 26, Jesus tells his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." There's that word, crucified. The disciples had heard it before, and interestingly, the text records no response from them. What is recorded is the plot by the chief priest and the elders to arrest Jesus by stealth and to kill him, verse 4. So the movement to the cross is before them, and it's before us tonight as well. Next, in Matthew's account, Jesus is anointed by a woman, and Jesus says, "In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial." So a second time, Jesus acknowledges what is about to happen. Again, no response by the disciples. After that, Judas went to the chief priest, and a deal was struck, verse 16. And from that moment, the text tells us, Judas sought an opportunity to betray him. Again, it was the time of the Passover. Passover was coming, and Jesus pronounces, "My time is at hand." Now it's no more hiding what was to happen. So the disciples prepared the Passover meal on that Thursday afternoon, and then that evening, Jesus reclined at table with the 12, verse 20. While they were eating, Jesus reveals that there will be a betrayal from within. And that did get a response from the disciples, verse 22. "And they," the disciples, "were very sorrowful," a word that will be heard in the Garden of Gethsemane by Jesus later. "They were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, 'Is it I, Lord?'" Of course, Judas would ask the same question, and Jesus solemnly says to him in verse 25, "You have said so." So all of that was happening, and as we move to our text for tonight and to the table later, we are reminded of what was to become the central focus of the gospel. And this is it. Friday had to happen. The tension of the moment had to happen. The cross had to happen. And it's in this passage where we are reminded of two aspects that are important to the gospel. And they're not very difficult to see. Number one, the gospel is about who we are, as Jesus foretells Peter's denial. We'll take a close look at that in just a minute. And then secondly, the gospel is about what Jesus does. His atoning work as He institutes the Lord's Supper. So who we are in Peter, what Jesus does in the Lord's Supper. One commentator called this section, great forgiveness, great denial. So with all that in mind, we turn to this text that reminds us of the truth of the gospel even before Jesus did what He did in His death and in His resurrection. So let's turn to Matthew 26, 26 through 35. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, He broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is My body." And He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of Me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered Him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny Me 3 times. Peter said to Him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for this text that is before us. We're thankful for the way it presents to us the gospel. Father, would You descend on this place through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and teach us this evening. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. This week, an interesting email chain made its way through all the men who are associated with the Kingdom Builders small group called WMMG, Wednesday Morning Men's Group, WMMG. If you look at the number of addresses on the email group, it's not really a small group, it's pretty large. So someone asked this question: next to the Bible, what books are on your must-read list and why? Well, that started things going, as you can imagine, and I don't think it's really stopped quite yet. I don't believe it has. One of the books listed multiple times was one that I've read among a few that were listed on that list. It's the book Unbroken. Unbroken is a biography about a World War II hero named Louis Zamperini. Louis was a former Olympic track star who survived a plane crash in the Pacific Theater. He spent 47 days drifting on a raft and then survived, and I mean survived, nearly 3 years as a prisoner of war in some of the most brutal POW camps you could ever imagine. And because he was recognized as an Olympian, he was singled out, suffered beating after beating, hardship after hardship. I can remember after reading, and especially later in the movie, saying, "This is it for him. He can't possibly survive this. It is absolutely over." Just unbelievable. Some of you know that feeling. Not necessarily like the case with Louis Zamperini physically, but if you've been around a while, you have had experience that have made you think, "I can't possibly survive this. The embarrassment is too great. What I did will never be forgotten. What I did will never be forgiven. Have you had thoughts like this? As believers, when we come to a passage like this, and it's Easter week, and we know what's coming, we begin to look inside here in this season of Lent. We know our sin. We know our self-centeredness. We know our self-reliance, our self-righteousness, and we think, how can it be any other way? It's over. I cannot survive this. There is no way I can be unbroken. Well, this passage is for all of us who have had those kinds of thoughts. We've just read the text, and prominent in it is Peter. And we know Peter. We know his story, his brokenness. So let's take a minute now to look at his failures, all that the Lord in his providence allowed him to experience, and especially look at how those failures remind us of who we are as we approach the table. First, the gospel is about who we really are, broken people before our God. We see in this text our broken nature as it's reflected again in the life of Peter. Again, we know his story. It had all started long before this account, a series of events that God used to break him, all in order that Peter might be remade. I want you to hear that this evening. The life of Peter is before us so that we see how God remade him. You'll remember how Peter was broken after the miraculous catch of fish. Jesus had called for them to cast their nets on the other side of the boat. In this case, Peter did what was asked, but he didn't respond proudly and claim faith in Jesus' command. He said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, broken." Later, Jesus had walked out on the water to the boat. Though the other disciples were terrified, the text tells us, Peter asked to come to Jesus on the water. And in the end, Peter doubted and had to cry out to Jesus to save him. Jesus said to Peter, you remember, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Again, broken. Earlier here in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus begins to make the disciples aware of his coming death and resurrection. But Peter challenges Jesus. Jesus declares, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." The third time, broken. Time and time again, Peter falls short. And what happens in our passage tonight, verse 31, Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me tonight." How does Peter respond? "Though they all fall away, I will never fall away." Just pure arrogance. But Jesus says, "No, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." "But Peter, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." It's incredible. And incidentally, it wasn't just Peter. Verse 35 says, "And all the disciples said the same." So Peter, in a lot of ways, failed here. In a lot of ways, he refused the work of atonement instituted by Jesus in the immediate context here in the Lord's Supper. So what did he do here in this passage? Two things, just briefly. First, he blatantly took on the disciples, his friends. He says, "Yes, even if they fall away, I will not fall away." Wrongly applying the word to others and not to himself. Have you ever done that? Pastors do that all the time. Secondly, by saying "them and not me," he showed his flawed self-confidence, his proud self-reliance. Maybe them, but not me. Have you ever done that? You know, I do that all the time. And we know in the end what happened with Peter, the three denials, and in his shame, the text says, he slips away into the darkness. Do you remember that? Well, I read all of this, and it reminds me of me. And I go, you know, this is it for me. How can I survive this? It's over. Fortunately, I have the opportunity to come to the table, and there before me is the gospel. And the gospel is about what Jesus does for us. So let's go back to verse 26 and be reminded that the gospel is about what Jesus alone does. Verse 26, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and said, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Some of the most controversial, transformational, beautiful words that were ever spoken. Admittedly, there's a lot going on here in this very rich, rich passage. It's important to remember how dear it is to God that the church has rites, here a sacrament, to communicate with sensible signs these spiritual realities. God did so with the Passover meal prior to the Exodus, and he does so now with the Lord's Supper prior to the cross. So Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper until he comes again. And it's important to note that all that is done here, Jesus does it. The disciples simply receive. Look back at the quote on our prep page there on page one. Flip back there in your worship guide. It's from a book that the worship team is reading. You can see the reference there. Let me read that first quote. "Teaching a modern worker to receive at the Lord's table is more difficult challenge than one might initially suspect. After a long week of striving and scratching in the marketplace for every economic fruit that one can, the worker enters the sanctuary. Now the worker is told that they can do nothing. After a week of striving, they are being told to stop, to rest, and to receive. The transition is jarring. And this strange table, there is nothing they can do to earn these fruits." And so, what do you receive by faith? Let's hear it straight from the mouth of Peter himself in Acts chapter 2. Turn to Acts chapter 2, if you can, verses 22 through 24. This is what he preaches, Peter himself. He says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." And then later in the sermon, verses 32 and 33, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." That's what's happening in this sacrament. That's what you're seeing and hearing in the Lord's Supper. Jesus was born, lived a perfect life. He suffered on the cross as a sacrifice and then died on Calvary. And he rose again to life again on Easter. Jesus did it all. The gospel is about what Jesus alone has done. And that was good news for Peter. How incredible was the transforming of grace of Christ in him. God takes broken people and he remakes them. I want you to hear that again. God takes broken people and he remakes them. The Apostle Peter is a powerful example of God's grace, and so are you and me. In Christ, you are remade. God's grace is bigger than you think. It remakes you. It renews your nature. It enables you to hope in the finished work of Christ and allows you to know, even in times when you feel you can't survive, that it's never over when you're in Christ. And as we come to the table tonight, may we know that in a fresh way. Yes, we are reminded of our brokenness, but we're also reminded that we are remade by the atoning work of Christ alone. So even though this evening is a somber one, we rejoice in what Christ has done for us. And as Peter preaches, it's all according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. May God stir our hearts this evening over this wonderful news. Let's pray together. Father, would you indeed stir our hearts? Thank you for this wonderful news. May we rejoice in it, even in an evening like this. We thank you for this good news. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.